Well, friends, so glad to see all of your faces in this place this evening. And as we move towards this message, you might notice right away, whether you're looking in your bulletin or on the screen as it pops up here in a minute, that I'm looking at two different places in the scriptures tonight for this message. And what that means in part is that this is a little bit more of what we might call a topical sermon, which is not our normal mode here, but it's we do it every once in a while, and Josh did it last week, and in a similar vein, I'm doing the same thing here tonight. You would also notice, if you're looking at the screen, that I'm using the same title. It's Happy New Year, only this time it's part two. So in my mind, I'm really just picking up right where Josh left off last week. And you know where that is, in case you missed it, to catch you up just briefly for a second here, is that Josh introduced this goal sheet just a little bit that was inserted in your bulletin and introduced kind of the big picture behind some of these things. And so I'm going to kind of carry the ball from there for tonight as we reflect on some more of that. So all that said, oh, and the other thing I was going to say is just in defense of like having a happy new year and thinking about vision and goals, you know, in April, I, for one, think April is a perfect time to be doing this. Because, like, what did we just celebrate together? Easter, right? So new life, new birth, resurrection. I think it's a perfect time, especially for a church, to be thinking about identity, who we are as individuals, and who we are as a church together, as a body. So all that said, let's stand together and hear these scriptures. The Word of God. So from the book of Proverbs, chapter 16 and verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, you are good. You are gracious to us in so many ways. Lord, we pray that in this time we would experience afresh your kindness, Lord, that you would work for your name's sake, for your glory in this place. And Lord, that every person who has entered this building would be blessed because they have been here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, friends. So it's kind of an old cliche saying, but it also kind of has the virtue of being true in most cases that you've probably heard. Saying that goes like this: if you aim at nothing, you're pretty much guaranteed to hit it every time. This is kind of the idea that Josh introduced last week with this idea of the dart, right, and the target. And it basically is this idea: if you throw a dart at a blank wall, you can really easily hit that bullseye if you just go in after the dart hits the wall and draw it in, right? And I'm losing my mic here. Hopefully it stays. So there's that. You aim at nothing, you can easily hit it. And that is opposed to, on the other hand, the opposite, is if you aim at something particular and specific, you might miss it, but at least you have a direction. You know that you're aiming for something, you have a purpose, you have a vision, there's something going on versus just like kind of blindfolding and just throwing randomly. And in my mind, what Josh shared and started last week was a lot of the kind of the big picture of these things that we are hoping for and praying for and desire to see in our midst as a church, in our body. These six things that we prayed for them just a little bit earlier. And I won't go back through them because we prayed about them and you can see them as they're written down on the screen and in the bulletin. And yet these big picture things, but what we didn't really get to was like, how does this happen? Like how do we see these things come to fruition? And that's more particularly what this half sheet is all about, this 5 ways to pray and engage this year in 2021. How do we get to see those big picture things come to be? So I want to spend a little bit of time unpacking that. And the first, I have 2 answers to that question initially. And they're both really obvious. You could probably name both of them straight away. The first one, how do we get there? How do we see goals fulfilled? How do we see prayers answered? Answer? The Lord, right? God. It has always got to be. Like, to take another breath, we can't do that without the Lord giving it, being at work, having mercy, sustaining. Can't even take another breath without that. Another heartbeat won't happen without His grace and His mercy and His sustenance. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at work. I thought about this week, I thought of one of my favorite verses about Jesus from Colossians chapter 1. And there Paul is writing about Jesus, and he describes Jesus in this way. He says that Jesus is before all things, and that in Him all things hold together. I love the totality of that statement, the clarity of it. That it's not just some things or things in one particular arena, but it's all things hold together in Him. All things are sustained by Him. Goes on and talks about how Jesus is the head of the church. So how much more, if we're talking about these things that we're praying for and wanting to see as a church body and as a family together, how much more should we be going to Jesus and looking to Him as the one who does it, who accomplishes it, who will carry it out? Psalm 127 in verse 1 was also a verse that came to my mind as I was reflecting on the primacy of God when it comes to goal setting and accomplishing things and prayers being answered. This psalm is one that to me is kind of a theme verse in my heart anyway of our church. And it's written by Solomon. He says, unless the Lord builds that house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. I think it's especially interesting to note that this psalm was written by Solomon because Solomon knows a thing or two about building stuff. You read the Old Testament, what did Solomon build? I heard it. Solomon built the temple. That God's commission to him was that he would be the guy who would build the temple in the Old Testament. So Solomon knows about building, and yet Solomon says, unless the Lord builds this house, it's for nothing. It's in vain. It's why I began by reading Proverbs 16 as well, 16 and verse 9. It starts off with a statement, which we'll get into a little bit more in a moment. He says, the heart of man plans his way, but again, the primacy of God, but the Lord establishes his steps. It's going nowhere. It's dead on arrival unless God is at work. Right? I have too many examples here, but this one's too good to not mention. Again, just thinking about God, him being behind this. Thought of Peter preaching in Acts chapter 17. Peter, in that place, he's preaching in this place called the Areopagus, which is fun to say. You should try it sometime. And he's preaching to the crowds, and he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. And then this is the key. Since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. Again, back to the top, we can't take a single breath unless he gives it. So how do we see goals accomplished? How do we see prayers answered? It is the Lord, first and foremost. He is the one who must be in it and acting. We look to him. But, like I said a moment ago, there's a second part to this question and answer as well. And if the primacy first, it goes to God, the second part goes to where? Goes to us. Goes to you and me. We do have a role to play when it comes to the things we're praying about, the things that we want God to see in our midst. theologically, biblically, the connection in my mind, you know, if we're thinking about God as being, you know, God is being primary, and then as we think of our role as well, one of the ways we can categorize this is to think about God as sovereign and our human responsibility. And sometimes those two can kind of be pitted against one another and say that, oh, you know, it's either God or it's us. And we, as we read the Bible, the truth is God's word just blows apart that dichotomy. And we see that it's a both and. We see that, yes, it is the Lord as prime and first and foremost, but it is also very much that the Lord ordains that we, as his people, as his children, have this part to play in the story as well. And so what I see in the verses that I read at the top of the message here just a moment ago is when it comes to this note of human responsibility and our role in the story, is that, number one, we are called to plan. We're to be planners. We are to plan our way. And then secondly, I'll get to in a moment, is that we are to, what I'm gonna say, excite others. We're going to seek to include others in what God is doing. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. I was reflecting on this week, and as creatures, you and I, made in the image of God, it makes sense that it is good and right for us to plan, because God himself is a planner. We look at the scriptures, we see that from the beginning of time, before the foundation of the earth, God planned our redemption in and through Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 talks about how we were chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. So the Lord had a plan when it came to his church, his bride, his people, his salvation. And so as people made in his image, we do the same. We make plans. And that's good and right. And some of us, you know, it's a little bit more natural for some of us to make plans and to be strategic than others. Think about my life and myself and my marriage. Between the two of us, Angie and I, she's a little bit more on it in terms of the plan and thinking ahead and the strategy. I'm a little bit, like, I'm not quite there fully. I get to learn, you know, and we get to work this out in marriage. It's one of the things that happens between us and in marriage. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing to learn how to grow as one who makes plans and establishes, hey, this is what we're doing and when we're doing it and why we're doing it. That's a good thing. And what I'm saying is it's a way that we reflect God. So that's the first one. Secondly, though, what I said a moment ago, we excite others. That's part of our calling as well, our human responsibility, is that we look to excite others. And it's kind of a weird phrase. I thought of other ways of saying it. It could be like we look to encourage others, or we look to build others up, or include others, and I think those are all true, but it didn't have kind of the exact same meaning and kind of punch that I think is warranted here, and especially as we connect it to what the author of Hebrews is saying in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, especially the first part, where we see that the author of Hebrews says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You know, think of that image of stirring. Right? Stirring can be a lot of things, but generally stirring is not boring. Right? If something is stirred, it's not just like sad and like not doing anything, right? To stir means that there's some kind of excitement, there's some kind of movement or inertia, there's some kind of energy being exerted and going into this thing. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is that we have a calling to help move one another in that same kind of way towards meaningful kingdom activity, to stir up one another towards love and towards good works. It's part of our calling as his people. And in a sense, that is exactly what this goal sheet and what this message tonight is really all about. It's a way that we're looking to not just keep these prayer goals and things we're thinking about, these visions this vision, I should say. Not that we're like having visions. But at least I'll speak for myself. Maybe Josh is having visions. But the point is that we're stirring each other up. That it doesn't just stay between me and God or Josh and God and us and the elders, but it spreads, and that we're stirring up one another towards these things. And that we acknowledge that to be a good thing, and that's part of what we're called to be as the body of Christ. So that said, just for the few moments that I have left, I want to just walk through more specifically the five questions that are on this sheet. And just a little disclaimer as we do that, some of these are going to be very, as we think about them personally, you'll just think, oh yeah, easy, check, got that covered. But I encourage you to kind of slow down. And as we go through these and think about the biblical basis of some of these, that you'd kind of reconsider and think, even the ones that you think, oh yeah, I've got an easy check mark on this, think again about it. Think about what the Lord might be calling you to and calling us to through the scriptures. And generally, we don't want to be thinking about this in terms of check marks at all, right? Because that kind of sounds like legalism or like, you know, earning your righteousness. So just be thinking about how the Spirit is moving and calling you. The flip side of that also being, not only will some of these seem easy, but one or two of these I think will probably feel more or less challenging to you, or more kind of like something, hey, I don't need this one. I'm going to ignore this one. And I would challenge you on that as well to think about, hey, maybe the fact that I want to dismiss this means I really need to consider it. So those are my disclaimers as we start to walk through these five things. So, are you still with me? Okay, cool. You know, normally you have, you know, like at most you have 3 points. I've got 5. So that's scary to me. And I understand if it's scary to you as well. I'll try not to get too bogged down here. All right. So first one here is phrased in the form of a question, right? It's like Jeopardy. It says, will I this year seek a small group or a Bible study? In other words, what we're saying through this question is that we think that one of the ways we get there, one of the ways we see these big picture goals and things accomplished and see God answer our prayers, is through you and I, us as a church, connecting with one another, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week as well. Being in one another's lives, as Josh was praying earlier. Finding places where we can know others and be known in return in terms of how we are walking it with Jesus throughout our lives in various areas. The subcaption on this one says, we pray for increased and revived community involvement throughout the week. We know COVID has been a real hit on community involvement for us. And yet, we're optimistic, right? We have reason to be positive, reason to think that kind of the darkest days of isolation are behind us, right? We've got numbers going down. We've got vaccines going up. We've got it figured out. And so we're hoping and praying that this year is one where the community is rebirthed in a beautiful way among us. Grounding this a little bit more biblically, I was thinking about the book of Acts in many of these instances this week. And I was thinking especially about Acts chapter 2. And even though I would say that, you know, not everything that we see in the book of Acts is necessarily, I would say, prescriptive or like something that you should go and do likewise, or you should necessarily expect this to be the norm. Not everything in Acts is like that, I would say. But some things most certainly are. And Acts 2 is one of those places where I think we see this very clearly. Acts 2, especially verse 42, says this. It says, and they, meaning the disciples, devoted themselves to 4 things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. A little bit further along, the prayers are sad, aren't they? Yeah. A little bit further along in verse 46, just a couple of verses down from that, it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So, of course, Luke, as the author of Acts here, does not explicitly say, hey, and the early church had small groups. It doesn't say, and they had men's groups, and they had women's groups, and they had youth group, and they had all the groups. But it does say pretty clearly that they were in one another's homes, that they were devoted to fellowship, that they were together in the temple, but also throughout the week as well, day by day. So that becomes a question for us. Are you, and how are you? Am I, and how am I devoted to fellowship? What does that mean and look like in our lives, in our schedules, in our allotment and our stewardship of our time? For us, it's one of the ways is small groups. Josh mentioned this. You know, we'll talk more about this in future weeks. We can't have too many half sheets on any given Sunday, but we have this new something we did a few times before COVID hit, and we want to get back to it, is this little sheet that's got a bunch of different groups on it that people in our church lead, elders in our church are a part of, et cetera, and so forth, that we can connect with. If you're someone who feels like you are unconnected or disconnected, especially, check that out. Look to it as a place that you might find welcome and that you might find connection and a place to know and be known. So that's the first one. How do we get there? We seek small groups, Bible studies together, fellowship. Secondly, how do we get there? We see, number two is serve my Butte County neighbors. The subcaption here says, we pray to take on and encourage involvement in two or more community projects to love and serve our neighbors this year. You know, so many verses came to mind as I thought of this one in particular. Probably, again, too many verse references as kind of like the biblical basis and justification for why we're encouraging this as a church. I thought of Micah 6:8. Says God is saying to his people through the prophet that God's people are to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with their God. Especially that do justice piece. What does it look like for us in our community, in our neighborhoods, in Chico, in Paradise, if you're up there, wherever you are, to seek that, to be a part of justice being worked out. I thought of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Paul is writing, and he says that we are God's workmanship and that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to walk in them. I thought of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is talking about how the people of God are a city on a hill, how he compares them to a lamp on a stand. He says that they should let their light shine before others so that others may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Perhaps most of all, when it comes to serving our neighbors, I thought of Jeremiah 29 and verse 7, where God says through the prophet Jeremiah to God's people who at this point are in exile in Babylon. It's not the community that they chose, but here they are. And it says, God says to his people, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Seek its good, he's saying, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, the Lord says, you will find your welfare. So will you and I seek the welfare of Chico, of Paradise, of the places, the neighborhoods that God has placed us this year? Are we willing and ready to respond when service opportunities pop up? Do we have margin in our lives for that? Margin is hard. Being flexible. If our deacons put something before us and say, hey, here's a creative opportunity that we have to serve our community, can we respond? Will we be able to respond? We do this, we know. The gospel motivation behind it, again, is not to check it off the list, not to prove our own righteousness in any way, but we do it because God in Christ has first and foremost come to our neighborhood, right? He came to us in flesh, in and through Jesus Christ. He served us, and so we serve others who might be even strangers to us, because he served us when we were far off. So that's another thing. It's another thing we're supposed to be stirring one another up towards. I'm grateful to our deacons and to other people who help in that process, that stirring process towards love and good deeds in that way. Thirdly, we still awake? Okay, there's one. I'll take it. Front and center. Or slightly off to the side, I guess. Yeah. Third one here. Will I this year revive or increase my tithe? The subcaption here says, we pray to see greater and more consistent giving for the work of the gospel in and through this fellowship. You know, this is one of those areas in which it's like all of them, right? Where we have to work out what the Lord is calling us to before him, as the Lord knows our hearts and he knows our status. Financial stewardship, our giving. What does that mean? What does that look like? Is that something we do haphazardly, or is that something that we do because we've planned it? We've strategized for it. We've got a line item for it, maybe even, to go to that level. Have we figured out what it means for us to do this personally in such a way that, like Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, that we're able to be cheerful givers, not out of compulsion or out of guilt or thinking that it's earning anything, but out of gladness and out of that gospel heart, to know that as we contribute the things that we've earned throughout the week, it's a privilege to be able to use the funds that God gives us for the purposes of the kingdom. Are we able to think rightly about our stuff and our finances so that we realize, like Jesus says in Matthew 6, that here and now, all of these things that we're really into, that I'm really into so often and so easily, moths and rust destroy them very easily. That thieves break in and steal very easily these things. They are temporary and they are fleeting. Are we thinking rightly and biblically about our stuff? The things that we're accumulating and the kingdom that we're trying to build here and now. Investing in eternal things that won't fade or disappear or get stolen. Rust. Can we do all of this knowing, as David says in Psalm 24, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. It all belongs to him. Anything we give, it's giving it back to the one who truly owns it. We've talked about different ways of doing this in past weeks here, even as a church. For example, one easy way to think about potentially reviving or increasing a tithe is to say give in person as opposed to giving online. The website, they take their little slice out. So plan ahead, think intentionally. That would be one very practical application in terms of tithing. Fourthly, will I this year pray for a place to grow? This is one that's near and dear to all of our hearts, as Josh was mentioning earlier. The subcaption here says, we pray for physical facilities that would give us room to increase numerically as a worshiping body. In Acts chapter 2, to go back there, we see verse 46, says again, and day by day they were attending the temple together. Meaning that they were going to this place for corporate worship. It was a physical, the temple was a physical place. It was a structure where people were going to worship God. For us, in Paradise, we have the Paradise Lutheran Church, the fellowship hall right now. And here, we have New Hope. We're grateful for this church, this building, this place that's been our home for years from before the time that I was even here. And yet we know as well that there are things that are challenging about this facility and things that we want to see. You know, we would love to have a parking lot as opposed to just being scattered to the wind out there and just, hoping that we find a spot. We don't have to walk for a mile to get here, potentially dragging children. Not dragging, right? Carrying lovingly our children. speaking from my own perspective. No, sorry. Parking lot, right? That's where I was. Distracted. Like Josh mentioned, accessibility. Like for those that we love who are either disabled in some way or are getting older and the stairs are hard, especially when it's dark and when it's cold and when it's wet, we would love to see the Lord provide for us a place that is more accessible to people in all stages of life and in all conditions. We want that. Right now, we don't know exactly where that space is. We don't know what that solution is going to be. You know, I mean, the other factor is the kids, right? That we're having them. There's more of them. They're getting bigger. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We need space for their little bodies. So, Lord, please provide. We would ask that you guys would join us in praying for God's lead in a space, a place where we can grow as a worshiping body together on Sundays. Finally, lastly, we get there. How do we get there? We ask and answer this question, will I this year welcome the unconnected? This kind of leads us back full circle in a sense to where we started. The subcaption here says, we pray to see new families call Ridge Presbyterian Vespers Chico home for more kids. We're that crazy. We're praying for more kids, for more babies, for more baptisms in Jesus' name, for more people coming to faith in Christ for the first time. We want to see that. To me, this comes down to a particular key word, and the word is hospitality. We want to be a hospitable church and a hospitable people, and that goes for not only our own personal homes and dwelling places, but also for when we come together as a body, that we have space to welcome people, not only physically, but in our hearts as well, to welcome the stranger, the person who doesn't have oodles of friends and family as they walk in the door. Thought this week about Matthew 25, Jesus' words here. He's talking about this parable of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus says, commending the sheep, his followers, his people, commending the sheep, he says, one of the things that they did, he said, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. How can we be doing that? In our own personal living rooms, our own tables, in our homes, and maybe even having that be the place where relationship is built and trust is built so that we can then say, hey, I do this thing called church on Sunday. Why don't you come? Why don't you hear the word preached? Why don't you see the sacraments as they're carried out, the ordinary means of grace as we pray together and see what the Holy Spirit might do in your heart, in your life, through these simple things. We want to be a hospitable place. Hebrews 13 and verse 2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. You know, our hospitality probably won't be motivated by the fact that we think our next door neighbor is an angel. I have, you know, next door neighbors on both sides. I'm just going to stop right there. Super sweet people. Anyway, I don't think they're angels. They're great people. I don't think they're angels. But I want to continue to develop relationships with them. I haven't welcomed them into my house. I haven't welcomed them to my table. But I want to see God work in that. I want to continue to figure out in my life, in my schedule, in my family, figure out what it means like to be a good neighbor, to welcome people in. So these are the things, right? These are the things. The questions we ask, and I would ask you guys to not just let this conversation stop here, but take these sheets home. If you're married, talk about it amongst yourselves as a husband and wife, as a family. If you're single, think about them. Chew on them in small groups with other people. Talk about these things. Don't let these things fall by the wayside. Because it's not enough for just me to be excited about this, or Josh to be excited about this, or our elders to be excited about this. This is like a body size thing, right? And it takes all of us being engaged. Like it says at the top of the half sheet, in a spiritual family, everyone matters. You matter in this body. You matter. Don't let Satan tell you otherwise. Don't let the world, the flesh, the devil, none of it. Speak louder than God's word, which says, you matter in the local church. I think the final word I want to say here, and I'll lead us in taking communion, sorry we've gone long, is Hebrews 10, again, to close there. The reason we're able to do these things and engage in this way is because he who promised is faithful. And because we do believe that the day is drawing near, and that should focus our hearts. Christ will return. And we want to, as Josh preached last week, we want to be able to just rejoice and be excited together as we recount the faithfulness of our God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, thank you for your kindness to us. Lord, you are good, you are mighty, you are powerful. And we look to you for everything, even for our next breath. We entrust you with these things, Lord, and we acknowledge our smallness. Lord, we know that we are dust, and that you can do whatever you want with these things. Lord, you can answer them and go way beyond what we ask and think and expect or imagine. Or you can, in your sovereign will, choose not to. Lord, in either way, we will praise you. Say, yes, Lord Jesus, thank you. You are good, you are right, you are gracious. May that be true. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.